Hello and welcome to today's Good News of the Kingdom podcast with Gary Miller, voice of the International Congregation of Yahweh. ICY has been publishing literature for over 27 years and has radio broadcast outlets in over 20 countries. ICY's magazine, Insight, is celebrating its 23rd anniversary and has readers in more than 30 countries worldwide. We hope you will stay with us after today's program for a detailed look inside the Insight and our other literature covering a variety of biblical topics. You may also visit us online at icyahweh.org.
Well, it's good to be here. We're in Jackson, Missouri, and it's the first week in a long time. We've had a lot of rain, and we're very thankful for that, and I know some people are really hurting from the flooding. So it's a mixed blessing, I guess you might say. But at any rate, the Feast of Tabernacles is not that far away. We're about 2 weeks from the Feast of Shoutings and just a little longer than that for Atonement. So it's coming up, you know, and it's about a month away. Full moon was last night, so we're exactly 4 weeks away from the feast. So, because it's always on a full moon, so. So we're looking forward to that. I always look forward to the feast. It's like I said in one of those emails, I've been very blessed to make 41 straight feasts in my life, and this is number 42 I'm looking forward to, and that just shows it's possible if you want to do it. You know, it hasn't always been easy, but very thankful. You know, 41 is a pretty good size record, at least for me anyway, but very thankful to have the opportunity to worship Yahweh in this country without fear of reprisal for doing it. As we see things developing, you know, we look at sometimes the outside of things that are going on, and Yahweh's word gets down home and personal. You know, that's because he is a very personal individual, and he made two great commandments. And what I want to look at today is the second of the two commandments. Now, it's very important that we keep in mind that there's certain problems that we see with certain scriptures that appear to be problems. And when you start talking about the law, certainly not for unconverted people, the first thing that they do is bristle up and think, you know, that old law has been done away, but you can't do away with the law of Yahweh anymore. You can do away with the law of gravity. The law of gravity hasn't changed since Yahshua was crucified, and a lot of other things haven't changed. And you can't change them because they're immortal. They're everlasting. But when you read through the New Testament, I want to first look at a difficult scripture just to get a background that Paul does not write off the law. And then we'll look at this law, and when we look at it, you realize people are not against the law nearly as much as they think they are, simply because they haven't read it. They haven't really tried to understand it. They just wake up sort of with their traditions and continue in the same direction, believing the same things year after year, and thinking that the law is something that's distasteful to them. But it's like orange juice. How do you know if you never tried it, if you like it or not? You know, it's a lot of people have never tried the law. The law has tried them every day. It does, you know, and it's we're often found wanting in the balances, you know, weighed and found wanting in the balances, because the law weighs our every action every day of the year. But people don't realize that, and so they feel like they're kind of above the law. It doesn't really affect them. But it does. Let's turn to Romans, the third chapter. Just look at this, quote, difficult scripture. And there are several difficult scriptures in the New Testament. And by difficult, difficult means different things to different people. But by difficult, I mean sometimes it's hard to reconcile a scripture with other scriptures so the Bible is consistent. And we do know that Yahweh does not contradict himself. I mean, he says one thing, he means it, and he doesn't start somewhere else and say something opposite. But Romans, the third chapter, verse 20, is a controversial verse. And I want to start with this because we need to establish that the law is still in place. This is one of many scriptures I could point to that shows that. But this is one of those that is not as obvious about its actual meaning. Romans 3 and verse 20, this is Paul writing. And you have to keep in mind who the author is. And keep in mind that if you study Paul enough and you put his writings together, you're not going to come up with an anti-law apostle here. It's just not going to happen. But if you just gloss over some of these things, you'll say, well, obviously Paul is against the law. You know, that's just... So that's why we're a New Testament church and we're... The law's been done away in Christ and on and on it goes. Same old we've heard. You know, it's been around for centuries. That love covers everything, which it does. The Bible says love covers a multitude of evils, which it does. It doesn't uncover lots of evils. It overlooks those things. It doesn't dig up a lot of dirt. You know, it just moves on and the law is forgiving. Love is forgiving. But love has to be defined by the Bible. If you're really going to get down to it, you want to make sure you're using definitions the Bible uses. But what people do is read it and put their own definitions in there. And so if you redefine it differently, you get a completely different point of view. So we can't do that. And so that's why when you read verse 20, you have to dig in your heels and say, is this really what he's saying? And that's one of the problems with understanding the Bible. The first clue, or the first requirement of understanding the Bible is, number one, is that translation accurate? Is it really saying what it appears to say? Because these are translations. They're not inspired. The Bible's inspired, but all the translations are not, because you have the prejudice of people doing the translating. So let's read this together. Verse 20 of chapter 3 in Romans, letter to the Romans. Now you're talking about people that are not, don't have a background of the law like the Hebrews did. When he wrote the letter to the Hebrews, his message was about trying to sell a change in the priesthood, which was a big sell. You know, it was a difficult task because they were raised under the Levitical priesthood, and the idea that another priest would come along was just beyond them, you know. So when he wrote the Hebrews, they had a background of law, but there was some new things they needed to learn. The Romans did not have a background of the law. And so Paul, when he's writing to these people, it may appear at times that he is absolutely trashing the law, but you know that Yahweh says, I never change. I am Yahweh, I change not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. So you take certain things like that and you say, this cannot say what it appears to say. There must be a bad translation. Years ago, in an article by Lester Grabe in the Good News, I don't remember, he said that the Book of Genesis was basically doctored by people interjecting Yahweh's name in Genesis. It wasn't there originally. They just put that in there because that would make it consistent with the rest of the Bible. Well, the law, you cannot tamper with the law. Somebody didn't go arbitrarily and just put Yahweh's name in Genesis so that they said Abraham never knew him by his name, that Isaac never knew him by his name, that the name Yahweh was simply inserted later. Well, that's such an extreme point of view that it absolutely just goes against everything the Bible talks about, that the scriptures cannot be broken. You can't go back and you can't change a jot or tittle, exactly like Yahshua said. Not a jot or tittle of the law shall in any wise pass. You can't change it. And so if that's the case, and he did say that, when I read Paul's writings here in the 20th verse of chapter 3 of Romans, I say, hold it a second. There's something that's not quite right here. Let's read it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the deeds of the law, there's no flesh be justified. So that tells us that keeping the law has nothing to do with your justification. Now, justification means to be made right. So what he's saying, if this is the way it really is translated, it would be that regardless of what you do, you don't have to repent. Regardless of what you do, you're not going to be justified by the law, by the works of the law. By doing the law. But see, we know that the message that Yahshua and John the Baptist came preaching, the first thing out of their mouth was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first thing they said. Repent. Repent of what? Well, if there's no point in doing the law, repentance wouldn't be necessary. Why would John the Baptist, one of the greatest geniuses of all time, come preaching that if it wasn't really important? Why would Yahshua follow in his steps and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if repentance is not essential to justification? It makes no sense. See, when you read contradictions, you know something's not right. It's not the Bible that's not right. It's some person's point of view that's not right. So let's look at this. We have to go back and maybe sometimes take it word by word. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. So what I did is I looked up the word by. Is that really correct? Because it makes it appear by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified, so you don't bother with it. Well, I looked it up, and this is really what it says. This word that's translated by in the Greek means out of or away from, outside of, separate from. That's really what it means. So we could read it this way. More accurately, it would read, therefore, separate from the works of the law, away from the works of the law, outside the works of the law, where it means to be outside, outside of the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Now that's consistent with the rest of the Bible. If you're separate from the deeds of the law, that is, you don't do them, you don't do the law, you don't do those deeds, you cannot be justified. That's consistent with Yahshua's message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it makes a lot more sense. So Paul's not doing away with the law. It's the translators are doing away with the law. That's what it amounted to. So that's a much more accurate translation, which makes a lot more sense from a standpoint of being consistent with the rest of the Bible. So since we've looked at that, it's one of these, quote, difficult scriptures. When you first read it, you think, wow, you know, Paul's getting rid of the law, so you have to be careful with his writings. Peter said, you know, I had a tough time understanding Paul's writings. Now, since we know that Paul's not doing away with it, that's just one bit of evidence there. Let's go back to this second commandment. It's still in force. What was the second commandment? Matthew, the 20th chapter. Now, I'm not covering all the, obviously, all the difficult scriptures in the New Testament. There's another difficult scripture there in Romans, the 3rd chapter. But I'm just taking one at a time here. But we know that that's what it should read like. So go to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 36. Did to get, oh, 22nd chapter, excuse me. 22nd chapter. And verse 36, of course, this is a lawyer tempting Yahshua. This guy didn't know what he was up against. Yahshua was a great lawyer. He was never called the lawyer. But he knew the law forward and backwards. He was an expert in the law. But this guy says, Master, that's like a come on, you know. Compliment, and here's the hook. Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Verse 35 says, tempting him. Here's what Yahshua said. He said, you shall love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your mind. Where did he get that idea? Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and verse 5, he quoted the law. So if we're being tempted in a situation, if we can bring a law to mind, it helps with the temptation. When Satan tempted Yahshua, he said, make these stones be bread, and cast yourself down from this mountain, and the angels will bear you up. And every time Satan came back with something like that, Yahshua's reply was something from the law. No, man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim, you know, when he's talking about throwing himself off the mountain. So that's our defense. That is our defense, is knowing the law. If we don't know the law, we're defenseless against the enemy, against Satan. And that's why Yahweh is so blessed this church, is because he's given us a defense against the arrows, the deceptions of Satan. People in the world don't have that defense. They are totally at his mercy. And so consequently, they do his bidding. If he says worship on Sunday, they say, how long do you want me to worship? They're totally defenseless against it. So that's a very important point we need to keep in mind, that our hedge, just like Job had, our defense, just like Yahshua's defense, he's the example, he set the example. Our defense is this law. So, he says, he simply quotes Deuteronomy 6th chapter, verse 5. And then he skips around. Now see, he's showing his knowledge of the law. He goes to another commandment outside the 10. We know that this one he just quoted there is in the 10 commandments. He goes to another commandment outside the 10 commandments, law of Moses. What he's saying here now is, quote, the law of Moses, the law that everybody hates, that they say has been done away, been nailed to the cross. And he quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 18, which is not in the 10 commandments. It's not in the Decalogue. It's part of that statutes and judgments of, quote, the law of Moses. So when you read this, if people read this, and you can't find anybody that wouldn't agree with that, read this second law. Well, see, they really believe the law of Moses. They just have never thought about it, had never looked at it from that point of view. If this law is done away, then lots of things are going to tumble. Here's what he says. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Well, I want to keep in mind that this is the way he stated this. The first, and he says, by the way, it's the great commandment of the law, and then the second. So there's a sequence here. I think sometimes that sequence is lost. A more Protestant point of view starts with the second as if it's the first. They say the first and great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. No, it's not. I'm saying practically that's the way they operate. And Yahshua gave the sequence because this is the way it has to follow. See, the truth is, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself unless you first love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and mind. Why is that? Because you don't know what to do to your neighbor. I can give you an example. The seventh year is coming up. Somebody has borrowed some money from you. Or you loaned them a plow or whatever. What do you do about that? Can you go get it back when the seventh year is over? What do you do? How do you handle your neighbor's situation? The law tells you what to do. What about charging your neighbor interest? Is it okay if he borrows that money from you to charge him interest on that or not? If he's a foreigner, is it okay? Or if he's actually part of your blood kin, is that all right? What do? You see, the law tells you how to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's why you have to love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and mind, because you're going to be tuned into this law. You're going to be studying this law. You're going to know what it says. And once you do that, then you're armed with the correct knowledge to be able to love your brother as yourself, your neighbor as yourself, like we're supposed to do. So it goes in a sequence. You can't fast forward past the first one, go to the second one, and basically focus in on it and pay lip service to the first, because then you have a society that runs backwards. You don't know what to do with the monetary system. You don't know if you're with somebody who owns, let's say you have a hammer. Years ago, I was working on a float for the prom as junior class sponsor. I had a little hammer there, a friend of mine, we were working together, and he used it, of course, as a piece of junk, but it tore up. Well, he reached for his billfold to want to pay me for that hammer. I said, "You don't owe me anything for that." How did I know that that's the way to treat my neighbor? Because the law says if you borrow an object and the owner is in their presence when you're using it and it breaks or tears up, you owe him nothing. You owe the owner nothing. But if you're using it alone by yourself and the person who owns it is not there, then you must pay him for the item that's broken. So that's how you know how to treat your neighbor. See, we're not born with innate knowledge about how to treat people. All we know is this: when certain things happen to us, we know how we feel. And when certain things happen, we see certain other things happen, we know how we feel. How do you know if that feeling is correct? Well, your feelings are often determined by your DNA, your background, the values that you've been raised to believe and have, the conscience that you have developed from a child. Is the conscience poorly educated, or is it properly educated? You cannot let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience may be badly educated. You know, in some societies, I know of a situation where I room from a guy. He was in the CIA, and he went to, I believe it was China, and it was some tribal area out in the outback there, and the chieftain would be offended if you didn't have sex with his wife. Crazy to us. Is his conscience poorly educated? Absolutely, it's badly educated. So you can't go by your conscience. That's why, since we're born with zero knowledge, and everything we accumulated is a combination of what happens to us and our reaction to it, and then we preserve that, and that becomes our basis for other reactions. So it's all a matter of how we're raised, the values we have, the things that's happened to us, our reaction to it, the reaction of other people. That's how we come up with this set of values and reactions and beliefs. And Paul talks about it in the New Testament. Their conscience seared, like seared with a hot iron, so they have no conscience. Some people have no conscience. Other people have consciences that are wrongly educated. So when that's the case, your reaction is going to be wrong. Now, what would the human reaction be in the case of the hammer? If you just let your carnal mind take over and say, "Yeah, you broke it, you pay me." But that's not the right reaction. The Bible tells you what reaction you should have. We have to learn how to act properly. We don't have it in our DNA. That's why Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Underline all. Deceitful, underline it. and desperately wicked, who can know it? This is a prophet talking. You think he didn't know that about himself? He did. So the whole theme of the Bible is, here is the rule book. And the human race needs to learn the rules. If we learn the rules, we go by the rules, we'll build societies that will last for eternity. And that's exactly what Yahshua's coming back to do. He's going to build societies that it's going to last forever. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Why? Because it's built on the right knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's what it says. So, the second commandment is complicated. The first commandment is complicated because there's so many avenues that are not built into us. We don't wake up one day and say, hey, I should be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And never heard about it. Never had a book that talked about it. It wasn't in my science book in high school. I never had in any course I took in college. It was never in there. So I didn't just wake up one day and say, without any knowledge whatsoever, no connection with this book, that I should keep the Sabbath. It's not in us. Like that's what the psalmist said. It's not in a man that walks to direct his own path and his own steps. That's why we ask Yahweh to correct us. So when you look at it from that point of view, the second commandment definitely depends on the first commandment. That's what Yahshua was saying. First one, second one. Do you start with the second one or you start with the first one? You start with the first one. You pay attention to the greatest commandment. You get that in place. And then you're able to handle the second commandment. You can't handle it if you don't have the first one. And that's the mistake that Protestantism makes. Modern religion has got it backwards. They've got it upside down. Their religion, if you look at it, it's to some extent, they don't do it perfectly, but they tend to focus on how we treat each other, which is important. Obviously, it's important. But they don't know. They don't know what kind of deals to make. They don't know what sort of economy we should have. They don't know how to treat each other on all the aspects of Yahweh's law because they're ignorant of it. So as a result, we're not. We think we are. As a nation, quote, Christian nation, we think we're keeping this second commandment. We're breaking it right and left everywhere. But you know what? People don't believe it because of the way they feel about the reaction. It happens all the time. How many times have you seen something happen where people's reaction say, well, that's just absolutely not fair, when it's just as fair as it can be? Well, what's the problem here? Because they were raised with a different set of values. Their DNA is different. Their reactions are different. Built on a lifetime of responses and all this. But it's all built together. So I want to make that point that you cannot go to the second one unless you know something about the first one. That's just the way it is. And so Yahshua said on these two commandments, not on one of them, on these two commandments, one's in the Decalogue, one's in the Ten Commandments, and one's out there in that old law of Moses out there. Everything depends on these two. If you're smart enough, if we were smart enough to be able to logically put it all together, we could take these two commandments and we could figure out why you don't charge interest, why you don't do this, why you don't do that. We could understand, we could, shall we say, sort of make up all the other laws from these two, but you know, it takes a super intelligence like Yahweh to take these two commandments and then come up with all the others, all the laws of sacrifices, all the laws of cleanness, all the laws of the holy days. All these things are derived from these two laws if you're smart enough to know how to do it, which a human race isn't. That's why they're revealed. We're not smart enough to figure it out. You know, if we were, think about it. If we were smart enough to figure it out after 6,000 years, don't you think somebody would have figured it out? Some scientist would have discovered it somewhere? I mean, we've been dissecting the atom since the 20s, 30s. In 1928, they dissected the relationship between matter and energy, and that was published in 1905. So we've been knowing about this, but they can't seem to find the Sabbath anywhere. I mean, where is it? These basic laws, we just can't seem to get there because we're not smart enough, you see. That's hard to convince people of the world of that. I tell my students, the mathematics that you study is smarter than you are. The simplest mathematics is smarter than you are. And I said, nature is smarter than we are. But man doesn't believe that. We think we're smarter than just the smartest thing ever, you know. That's the vanity of the human mind. That's sort of like the Moabite. Yahweh talked about the Moab was so arrogant. Of course, he's going to be one of the heads of the beast, you know. But so this is Yahshua speaking. This is the greatest genius of all time that's walked the face of this earth. And he's able to take everything else in that law and give you two basic ideas that everything else depends on. And if you apply this, you're going to have society that will never run down. It will never have terrorists in the streets. You're not going to have ghettos. You're not going to have gangs running rampant in L.A. You're going to have water that's not polluted. You're going to have crops that are bountiful. You're not going to have uncircumcised fruit. All these things are going to be solved. Take another example. Suppose you grow fruit. You have some fruit trees, and you decide you're going to sell the fruit. And so the first year it bears good-looking apples. It's probably what happened with Eve and Adam. She picked the fruit prematurely. It wasn't ready to be eaten. It did something to her, see? Yahweh said, of the tree of the garden, in the tree of the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why did he forbid her to do that? It was uncircumcised fruit. Otherwise, he would have allowed it. But see, I believe that's the only way I know how to interpret that is to use the law to interpret why it created a problem with her. Ate the apple and her eyes were, well, I don't know if it was apple or not, but ate the fruit and her eyes were, quote, opened. Uncircumcised fruit affects the human mind. So let's say you're a fruit grower. Second year the trees grow. Looks like a good bumper crop, you're going to sell them. Is it okay to sell them to your neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to give him a good deal. I'm going to give him half price on this bushel of apples. I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Is he or not? No, he's not. He feels like he is. The guy that's buying the apples feels like it's a good deal. So both parties agree. They feel like they've made a good deal and everybody goes away happy. Only problem is they broke the law. They broke the second of the greatest commandments in all the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? You do him no wrong. The person who grew those apples, they did wrong to the guy who bought them because they were uncircumcised. He is going to affect that guy's mind in a way he doesn't even comprehend. He's damaging his neighbor, but he doesn't know it, because he's ignorant of the laws regarding the tree Sabbath. See, these are just things that people would never in 1,000 years dream is part of this second commandment. But you don't know that unless you know the law. And why would you want to know the law? Rule number one, love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and mind, and all your strength. If you do that, you will find out, Yahweh will reveal to you the laws in that book, and you'll know how to treat your neighbor. You see, it's much more complicated, much more involved, and the rules of the game have not changed in 1,000, 5,000, 6,000 years. It affected Eve. It's caused the human race problems from then on, and it still causes the human race problems. And I thought about some fruit I ate this week. I said, I bet it's uncircumcised. You know, who knows? It may not be. But in a society like we live in, it's hard to know. Unless you grew all your own food, all your own fruit, then you could know if things have been complied with. How do you know if food is grown in the land Sabbath, planted in the land Sabbath, reaped? You know, you can reap in the land Sabbath, you can't sow in it. Well, those are things that are going to be solved when Yahshua returns with his kingdom to set up his kingdom. He's going to solve these problems in ways the human race never imagined because their conscience is badly educated. Very important. You know, why did Yahshua say the second is like unto? Why would he say like unto it? Well, because it has, one reason is, it has this important word in there called love. Verse 37. You shall love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and mind. Verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let's go back to the first commandment. That's what we have to do, the great commandment. If we can understand that, it'll help us understand the second one. What is the love of Yahweh? How do you love Yahweh? Well, I said, you know, you'll study his law, you'll know his law, but what does the Bible say over in 1 John 5 and verse 3? This is a verse we all should know. We should know where it is. We should know it's in one of the 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. We should know that much. But there are certain scriptures that are good to know. You know, so that we know about where to find it. We may not always know the exact verse, but 1 John 5 and verse 3, you've heard it before. Verse 3, and we'll get to the other part in a moment. For this is the love of Yahweh. Is it a warm feeling in your heart? That should be there, an emotional tie with Yahweh. I feel like Yahweh has been basically the only father I've ever had that was a father to me throughout my life. And so I think there should be an emotional tie there with Yahweh. This is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandment, keep his commandments, verse 3 of chapter 5, 1 John. And by the way, John says, his commandments are not grievous, regardless of what you've heard, regardless of the bad press it's gotten, they're not grievous. That's why Paul called them the perfect law of liberty. It liberates you not from the law, it liberates you from the consequences of sin. That's why it's the perfect law of liberty. You want that. That's what the human race is looking for. They're desperately looking, yearning, desiring to know, to be free of the consequences of sin. They just don't know that that's what it is. They don't know what they're looking for. You know, life is, you know, topsy-turvy, the weather's topsy-turvy, the economy is tanking in lots of different places, and this is true globally, it's just not here. Why? The consequences of sin. People want to be free. You hear people talk about, this is obviously a highly political year, you hear people interviewed, they're talking about they're losing their home. It's either food or rent. You decide. And all these economic woes, we're super blessed. We're very blessed in a rough economy to be doing as well as we are. But a lot of people, 25 million people, they're not doing well. That's a lot of people. That's nearly 10% of our population. What's the problem? They want to be free from the consequences of sin, but they call it something else. Free from this bad law or that bad, I'm talking about civil statutes, from this governmental regulation or that governmental regulation. They think that's what they want to be free from. They want to be free from the consequences of breaking Yahweh's law. That's what the human race is longing for, but don't know what it is. And that's part of our job, is to show them the way, that this is the way, this is the ticket to freedom from the consequences of sin. It's not grievous. It's just the opposite. It's a glorious thing. So, verse 3, the love of Yahweh is to keep his commandments. Now let's go back to verse 2. I think John sort of got these out of sequence here. But anyway, he says this, by this we know that we love the children of Yahweh. How do you know? You see, I can't emphasize this enough, and sometimes it may seem maybe a little too unemotional about it. But see, you have to get outside human emotions, because human emotions are not a gauge of what is right and wrong. It's a gauge of how we feel. It's not a standard in itself, but it becomes a standard in itself. So how do we know that we love the children of Yahweh? How do we know we love each other in the church? How do we know? When we love Yahweh and keep his commandments. That's how we know. Because if we do that first, like I said, I think John sort of got this out of sequence. If we do that first, we are going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Would you want to be cheated? No. Has anything ever been stolen from you? I've had things stolen from me. Do you like it? You don't like it. So treat your neighbor as you'd like. But that's just one area. There's all these other things. I just alluded to some of them that are involved in keeping this commandment properly. So this goes back to the second of the two great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you know that you are? See, it goes back to the first commandment again. How do you know that you love your neighbor as yourself? If you don't know the first commandment, and you don't love Yahweh and keep his commandments, you don't know if you're loving your neighbor as yourself or not. You may feel that you are. It's a feeling. Is it authentic? And sometimes, obviously, because of our emotional responses, we make the right response to our neighbor, because we know how much it hurts when we were treated that way, so we don't want to treat somebody else that way. But is that a gauge every time? Is that the standard? No. Like I mentioned, uncircumcised fruit seems totally unemotional, totally outside the range of human emotions. But it still gets to the point of loving your neighbor as yourself. Would you want to be damaged by uncircumcised fruit because some ignorant guy sold it to you? Would you want that done to you? No, we wouldn't. We don't want to be damaged ourselves. So we wouldn't want to do that to somebody else, you see. So once we know what the right reaction is, then we know how to treat our neighbor. But until we know what the right reaction is, we don't know. Like I said, we're not born with the 616 commandments encoded in our DNA structure. It's just not there. That's why we have to be taught these things. And so I just want to go over some of those things to make the emphasis on how these two are so intimately connected, that you can't have the second one without having the first one. So Yahshua, being the genius that he was, he spoke to it in these terms, first and second. I don't know what the third one is, he didn't say. But there's a duality here. There's two basic commandments that are underpinnings of the entire law. I mean, that you talk about a genius statement to be able to summarize the complexity of the entire 616 laws in two commandments is pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing that somebody had that kind of insight. And back over and just go up a few verses in chapter 4 of 1 John. And this, verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loved Yahweh love his brother also. Did you notice the sequence he put there? He who loveth Yahweh love his neighbor, his brother also. Again, the sequence, just like Yahshua was talking about, first and second. Love Yahweh, love your neighbor also. It follows in that order. So I haven't even gone back there and read Leviticus. I guess it'd be a good idea is to read it. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Says, you shall not avenge nor hear or bear, any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Now, why did he end it that way? Just remember who told you to do this. Don't forget who it was that said that, And you know what that does? It punctuates it, because if you love Yahweh, the first commandment, and he ends it by saying, I am Yahweh. If you respect that person, you're going to absolutely try to do your best to do what he just said, love your neighbor as yourself, and don't bear any grudge. So that ties together again, respect for him is going to make us want to follow whatever commandments that he says. And this is certainly the one we're talking about here. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It looks like from this verse that he's leaving out the first commandment, because we just read over in Matthew 22 that he said, on these two hang all the law and prophets. In this verse, it appears to say that just this commandment, doing unto men whatsoever you should have them do unto you, is the single underpinning of the entire law. Well, which is it? Well, so you know that this is true, for this is the law and prophets. You have to go back to Matthew 22 and verse 36 through 39 to find out if that's all there is to it. Now, there's more to it than that. So when you come in dealing with scriptures and Bible study, you need to go to scriptures that talk about the same thing to make sure you have the right take on it. That's the trouble with Paul's writing sometimes. You get over there and says one thing, you can't just isolate on that one verse and build your religion around that one verse. You have to go to other scriptures and put those together so the complete picture, yes, it is the law and the prophets, but it's one of those underpinnings of the law and the prophets. The other one is the great commandment. He wouldn't contradict himself. He just didn't explain everything there. And that's what Yahshua did in the New Testament, or what we call the New Testament. He didn't record every single law that's in the first five books of the law. He didn't reproduce all of those in the New Testament. People are supposed to know those. So sometimes when people say, well, I don't see all those commandments over there in the New Testament, so I'm not going to believe it. He didn't have to reproduce all of them. They've got a copy, his first five books of it. So that's just a point to make there about putting scriptures together to get the right answer, to get the complete answer to something that's said. You can't always go by a single verse. Maybe even two verses is not enough. It might take several scriptures to really put it all together. So just to wind it up there, there's two great commandments, and you don't know how to keep either one of them unless you have this book, because it's not in the human being that walks to know innately what the law, how we're supposed to react. Now, we always are guided by one thing. Doesn't mean it's always right, but we're always guided by the urge for self-survival. Survival is a basic built-in mechanism in the human being. All of us have that. And sometimes because of that motivation, people will step all over other people's rights because they're just concerned about themselves. Just concerned about themselves. And as a result, what they do is they break that commandment of not loving their neighbor as themselves. And when you look at it from that standpoint, it's difficult Well, we all see it, you know, and I'm sure we've all been guilty too, but when you see certain things like that, it does irk us, you know. But sometimes we're guilty likewise. I want to end on this point. This is the Land Sabbath coming up. And if, as it says, now a situation has come up recently has made me think about this. If somebody needs something, and you say the seventh year is at hand, see, because you just have a year to collect it. You don't have 7 years to get that debt paid off, to get it back. If the seventh year is at hand, you say, well, I'm thinking, man, I've just got a year. I might not be able to collect that in a year. Yahweh says, don't do that. Don't be grieved, but you shall open your hand wide and give him sufficient for his need, even though the seventh year is there. He may not be able to pay you back. If it's an unsecured loan, you can go after it beyond the seventh year. If it is a secured loan, you can't retrieve the debt after the seventh year, but you still have the collateral in your possession. You can keep that. But you know how it is. Sometimes we see people in need, we say, we have all these excuses. Well, if they've done this, if they've done that, done something else. But that's not the point. The point is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and I'm going to emphasize this, whether we want to or not. And sometimes that's the difficulty. You know, I've heard people talk about like they didn't want to go to the feast 1 year. I remember a certain case, I won't say who it was, but they made themselves go. Why? Because it's the right thing to do, whether they wanted to or not. And sometimes, because of our human nature, and this is where, you know, sooner or later, all of us are going to be tested on some stuff we really value. And we'll have to decide in our heart of hearts, are we going to do the right thing, or are we going to do what we want to do? You're always going to test us on that. We all know that that happens. So our object is to apply this law, whether we want to or whether we don't. Yahweh doesn't give us an option.
Please contact us today to subscribe to our free Insight magazine. The Insight provides the connection between current events and biblical prophecy. People want to know the causes of war, disease, terrorism, and where we are headed. Are we living in the final generation of this age? The Insight discusses these questions from the standpoint of what the Bible says. The solutions to the problems humanity faces are found in the law of Yahweh. Our literature focuses on that law. This is vital information urgently needed in these uncertain times. So be sure to subscribe to the Insight today by contacting us at ICY P.O. Box 208, Pocahontas, Arkansas 72455, USA. Or please visit us online at icyahweh.org.